Luke chapter 16, and we'll get started. We are in lesson number 3. Is there a place of torment? Is there really a hell? I was visiting with someone last week, and they had a Jehovah's Witness background. They were raised in it. They don't like it. But there was one part of Jehovah's Witnesses that they did like. They did like the fact that there was no hell. They liked that. So they hung on to that belief, all right? They reject Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't like the other stuff that they were teaching them, but they liked that part. And truly, we all believe what we want to. And if we're honest, we'll believe things that we might not want to, but we know they're true. And so you'll hear this before you die. I think you'll hear this if you haven't heard it already. If God is a loving God, can you finish the sentence? You finish the question? Yeah. Then how could he make a hell? How could there be a hell? So let's look at this. Is there a place of torment? All right, page 13. There are times in the Bible when the Lord pulls the curtain, and allows us to look into the world beyond. Is there really a place of torment beyond this world? Do people go there? And so we are in Luke chapter 16. I forgot to turn there myself, but Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, that he may testify unto them, Lazarus, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We see here a very sober story. Lazarus and the rich man, they both had a name, but because the rich man went to hell, his name was lost. And that truly is lost when you don't even have a name anymore. He was rich. He's not rich now, but he was known as a rich man. And we see this here. The Lord Jesus is talking about him, and he went to hell. Verse 28, the rich man calls this place where he had gone for eternity this place of torment. All right, this place of torment. And so we see here that hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. And why did Lazarus not go there versus the rich man? Well, because Lazarus obviously trusted in Christ. Lazarus trusted in the Lamb of God. Notice that Abraham still called the rich man son, but he was only a physical son. He wasn't a son of God. And so it doesn't matter if you're a child of Abraham, if you're not a child of God. And of course, Jesus is telling this to people who needed to hear that very thing. But it is a place of torment. And I think the reason why people are scared to death is because they're scared of what happens after death. They don't have a confidence that they know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. There's no assurance of their salvation. Years ago, there was a baseball player named Ted Williams, very, very famous player, and his wish was to be frozen, since he had a lot of money, to be scientifically frozen, so that they literally put him inside of a thermos container and freeze him. Freezing is not the technical term, but freeze his blood and bloodstream, and in hopes of preserving his body until they could find out what causes death and fix it. And so then, I suppose, when they finally find that out, they'll pull him out and microwave him, and he'll be good to go. Now, that's just silly, isn't it? Now, my understanding is that back in whatever year it was that he died, two of his children decided that was a dumb idea, and one of them said, no, we still need to do that. There was a big fight over it, the whole thing, and they spent $120,000 to do this. All right, what a sad waste of money. Now, I'm not making fun of that other than to say that's so silly, so sad. And because of that, my guess is that family doesn't understand how you have eternal life if they're spending money like that to try to preserve their temporary life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you that are saved, Ephesians that are saved, you hath he quickened. That means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, every human being is stillborn spiritually. We're all born sinners. And so we have a sinful nature. We are spiritually dead. And spiritual death means to be separated from God. And to be separated from God in life means that we, when we physically die and are separated from our bodies, we will be separated from God forever. So if there's never a born again, then we will die the second time, the second death, as the Bible says. And that is the separation from God that is truly the lost state. It is not pleasant to talk about people going to hell. It's not fun, it's not pleasant. But God's word is true, and God wants us to know that hell is real. And Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. Not because he was a negative person, but because that's what he came for. He came to seek and to save the lost. His desire was to keep people from going to hell. And so it was on his heart. Page 14, the proof of this place of torment is given to us in the scriptures. The Bible teaches that there are only two places beyond this world where people go. There is no, you know, there isn't a purgatory. And whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, there is no just annihilation where you go into the ground and you disintegrate into the ground and you become bugs, food and plant food or whatever. No, you yourself go somewhere. One is heaven, the other is hell. The Bible is our only source of information about hell. And people who want to argue about hell being an awful place, and I think it's terrible that we would even imagine such a place, let me ask them a question. So where do you get the idea of heaven? From the same book. The same book tells us about heaven. Well, we love that. Hardly anybody gets mad about heaven being talked about. But you can't have one without the other. They go together. They come from the same source. Luke chapter 16:24, as we read, the rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment, the box says, is a place of unending darkness, forever falling and forever dying. Let's look at some places in Revelation chapter 14. First of all, Revelation 14 and verse number 10. You say forever falling and forever dying? Yeah. You don't ever stop existing. Just as people live in heaven for eternity in a conscious state, so people live, in, so to speak, they, or you could say more likely they die, better worded, they die constantly. They're just in a constant state of dying. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Chapter number 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, that's where they get the idea of forever falling, because it's a bottomless pit. Someone said it's like a maybe it's like a circle or a sphere, like a, you know, like a round globe, and it just spins, and they're just falling. They're never resting. So there's no rest. It's a bottomless pit. And then chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so we see the place of torment. We see that's where Satan's going to end up. And what an awful place to be, just being with those people, with those persons. Now, back in the New Testament earlier in Matthew chapter 13, we see some other things in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 50. Verse 49 says, "They'll sever the wicked from the just." And verse 50 says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. Matthew 25, 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. If they could die in hell, then it wouldn't be everlasting. So they have to everlastingly be existing in a state of torment. It's an awful place. Literally then, the rich man has been dying, no pun intended, dying for a drop of water for the last 2,000 years. Dying for someone to give him just a drop of water. I can't imagine. It's a real place of torment. The Bible calls it hell. There's nothing pleasant about it. It is a place of no kindness, no friends, no smiles, no babies. There are no babies. No Christians. You say, well, duh. Well, think about it. Do you know how effective it is that we have Christians in this community? How effective it is that America has had some Christian influence? The absence of light is darkness. The absence of heat is freezing, frozen. And so the absence of any Christian influence is an awful thought by itself. No God, no Christians, no babies, no joy, no nothing, no kindness, no friends, no smiles, nothing good. It's a horrible place of fire and brimstone. This individual that I was talking to said, "Oh, you don't mean hell, you mean Hades." Now, I mentioned that to you for a reason. Hades is not the same as hell. Hades was a place there in Israel that was kind of the garbage dump where they dumped their garbage and set it on fire. Your new Bible versions have Hades instead of hell. All right? They're actually siding with the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. No, hell means hell. By the way, not very many people, when they get mad, curse and swear and say Hades, do they? No, hell is, in fact, hell is considered a bad word, all right? And I wouldn't want to use it in the wrong way, but hell is a Bible word. Years ago, my grandfather passed away, and in his online obituary on the funeral home, I decided to use the opportunity to give the gospel. And so I typed out how that I had talked to my grandfather about salvation and about knowing where he goes when he dies, if he go to heaven or hell. And I submitted it, and I got it back, and they would not let me use the word hell in the obituary. They would not let me use that word. And interesting, isn't it? But I don't know that hell is nearly as bad a word as people think it is. I think it's just people don't want to hear that word, okay? I think people want to avoid the thought of it. That's why a lot of people don't like funerals, because it reminds them of something they're not sure of. All right, so there's a proof that it is a place of torment, and the Bible tells us so. And by the way, if you have red letter ink, a lot of the verses we read were in red letters because it was Jesus talking. All right, so it's Jesus talking about this. And then people do go to this place of torment. They actually go. We read in Matthew 25, 41, into the everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. And that we read in the Bible about the devil and his angels being cast into hell, but also the people that are unsaved. Why is that? Well, We do not desire for this to happen, and neither does God. God does not want people to go to hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word perish reminds me of the verse that Treg just quoted to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So that's why God, so if God is a loving God, how could he, no, you're asking the wrong question. God is a loving God, and what did he do to prove it? He so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He put a serpent on a pole and said, all you got to do is look and you can live, in Numbers chapter 22. And Jesus said, right before John 3:16 and John 3:14, Jesus said, just like that serpent on the pole, if people would just look to me, they would live. And that's very simple. God did not, here's something else. God did not make hell for people. God made hell for the devil and his angels. The reason why people go there is because they chose to follow the devil and his angels. They chose to believe a lie. God made hell for Satan. Remember, Satan and his followers fell before man did. And so hell was created for the devil and his angels. Look with me in Isaiah 5:14. I'll show you some things. You might want to write these down in your margin. But Isaiah, so when someone says, well, if God's so loving, why did he make a hell? The answer is, he made it for the devil. He had to put the devil somewhere. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, but then he also allows man to have a free will. In Isaiah 5:14 and Isaiah chapter 14:9, Isaiah 14:9, and we already read in Matthew chapter 25, for the devil and his angels. Isaiah 14:9 says, hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Hell has enlarged itself, chapter 5, Isaiah 5, and verse number 14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Why would hell have to enlarge yourself? Well, if God made hell originally for the devil and his angels. You say, where are you getting that? We read that already earlier. Let me read it again. And I'll also add Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his work, their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. And chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was taken, the false prophet. They were cast in alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And you go back to Matthew chapter number 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And then notice the last part of verse 41. Who's it prepared for? The devil and his angels. See, we read it earlier. Satan was who God originally prepared hell for, but he enlarged it. See, hell had to get larger. Why? Because a lot of people chose to believe the lie of Satan and to follow Satan into hell. Matthew 7, verse 13 tells us that broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the fact that people have chosen to follow Satan's rebellion and unbelief and lie means that hell has enlarged itself, gotten larger, and to the grief of God, many people have died and gone to hell instead of heaven, but he is not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which proves that God is not treating us like programmed robots, but we have a free will. I think we all know that. Human beings have a free will more than any other creature, more than the animals. Human beings have a free will to choose and to be whatever we decide to be. There is a freedom of religion. However, there is a consequences for the choices you make, and the choices that you make will have a consequence down the road. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked are turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." So the box at the bottom of page 14 says every human being has been created for eternity. And that's it. We're all eternal. Every human being is eternal. But it's either going to be in heaven or hell. That's the difference. Where will you be? Where will you spend your eternity at? Page 15, top of the page. In the account given in Luke chapter 16, where we were earlier, both the rich man and Lazarus died. But the rich man went to hell. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom to be with God and the believers. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed a man once to die," but then it says, in our book doesn't quote it, but it says, "And after this, the judgment." Every one of us will die. All of us physically will die. And life is uncertain. Death will come physically. And it can come suddenly. And there can be some of us in this room that won't be here next week because we died. It's always a possibility. And untold millions are dying every day, and many of them are going to hell. And so we need to make sure that heaven is your home, because people do go there. And don't swallow the lie that God's too loving, and if he was loving, he wouldn't make a hell, because here's what he did instead. Point number three, provision has been made to escape this place of torment and go to heaven instead. He mentioned hell more than heaven because he was concerned about people going there. In Luke chapter 19, he said this, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here's the thing about being lost. You can't get found, and you can't get back on track until you admit you're lost. Now, I don't know, probably this has never happened to anybody in this room, but typically if a guy is driving and he's not sure where he's going, somebody else in the car will say, "Why don't we stop and ask for directions?" And of course, that was the old days. Now we got phones, right, and GPS. "Why don't we stop at the gas station and ask where we are?" I heard a story one time of somebody who did that. They walked into this place and they said, "My wife and I are arguing about the name of this place. Can you tell us the name of this place?" And they were in some, you know, Kissimmee, Florida, or some strange place like that. "Can you tell me the name of this place? My wife and I are arguing about how to spell it. We're not sure where we're at. How do you say this place? What? Say it slow." And so the young man stood there and said, "Burger King." That's all I'm talking about. All right. But, you know, there's been, I remember as a kid, my mom and dad would be in the front seat and they'd be arguing and my dad would be driving around and we'd turn on the dome light, you know, and open up the map out of the glove box and looking at it and, "All right, you got it upside down. No, we're going the right way. No, and I know that's never happened to anybody else, right? But you really can't get found until you admit you're lost. And sometimes people have gone a long ways because they will not admit they might not really know what they're going. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a unique spot on Interstate 90 in Montana. It's a very unique spot. It's right there in Billings. And just to get to the east side of Billings, almost just past downtown Billings, there, Interstate 90 literally is a one-lane exit that goes on into Sheridan, Wyoming. And then it turns back into a two-lane. But it literally, Interstate 90 from Seattle, if you're coming from western Montana and you're going through Billings, it's literally an exit. If you don't pay attention, Interstate 90 right there, if you don't take that little one-lane exit that actually is 90, you end up on what's called 94. All right? And I know somebody years ago who was from Buffalo, Wyoming. They weren't really from Buffalo, but they were staying in Buffalo. They were actually from North Carolina. They had gone over into Montana for something. They were headed back. They got to talking, and they didn't make that one lane, and they ended up in Miles City, Montana. okay? Because that's what happens if you're not paying attention. Where are we? I don't know. We should be there. You drive 2 hours, you're supposed to be home. And it happens when you don't pay attention. And you think you're on the right road. Now, if you stop and you admit, I don't think I'm on the right road, and you admit you're lost, there's hope. There's hope for people who admit they're lost. There's no hope for people who say, I'm not lost, and they keep going. Because you can keep going on 9-4, and you'll never get to Buffalo, Wyoming. And that's just the facts. And we know that, humanly speaking and physically speaking, but it's also spiritually. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But he can't save you until you admit you're lost. Until you admit that you're lost, you can't get found. If you don't think you're lost, you can't be found. And so this was Christ's whole ministry, was to find those people who not only were lost, but knew they were lost, and were willing to humbly admit that they were lost. A lot of people out there are very lost, but the worst part about it is they don't admit it. They won't see it that they are. And so Christ's whole ministry was to save people. And the greatest evidence, and I have this underlined and I have stars next to it. I'm reading this from our book here, page 15. The greatest evidence next to the box that there's a real hell from which to save souls of men is what God did. What he did. So when someone says, if God's loving, how come there's a hell? No, you're asking the wrong question. If God isn't loving, then why would he have given his only begotten son, who never did anything wrong, who didn't deserve any punishment, anything negative, and why would he allow him to be beaten and pulverized and shredded and ripped apart? And someone was showing a picture yesterday on Facebook of how that, scientifically speaking, the nails would have probably been put right there in the base of the hand, right there in the wrist, where it would all lock together and hold. Can you imagine hanging by your body weight on two nails? And then your foot standing on that nail that's pierced through your foot. Just the thought of that is making some of your faces grimace. And of course the bloody, pulpy mess that he was after being shredded with that whip. And I was just reading in my Bible the other day about how that they made a crown of thorns, put it on his head and mocked him, and then took the rod and beat his head and probably beat those thorns into his skull. And, of course, tore his beard out, punched him in the face with a blindfold on. And then, of course, pierced his side and worst of all, mocked him and ridiculed him. And somehow he's able to say, Father, forgive them. And yet all that, and people want to say, well, if God was loving, hold on a second. God is loving. I mean, so whenever that question comes up about if God's loving, why is there hell? I think the answer is, let me tell you how loving God is. And start talking about what happened to Jesus on the cross. Start talking about what he did to pay the penalty of sin. And how it was paid for. And why he came. And how that he didn't have to come. And why we just celebrated Christmas, which is such a beautiful time for us to be reminded of his gift for us. That's the answer to the question, to the skeptical, sarcastic comments about hell. And the answer is Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. Why did the Lord Jesus go to Calvary and die? Why was he beaten and mocked by men and forsaken by God? If there's no hell, then he wouldn't have done that. But because there is a hell, he did that. Because there's a real hell, and God made it possible that we can be saved from going there by faith in Christ. And so it is important that we remind people of what he did, and he did it to save us from going to a place called hell. And it was for us. In fact, as the box says, everything we should have suffered, Jesus Christ suffered for us instead, including hell. I believe that Jesus did descend into hell after his death and before his resurrection. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he tasted death for every man. And of course, there's other places where it says that God would not leave his soul in hell and allow his body to see corruption. He resurrected him and brought him back to life. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. A couple places I want to read. 2 Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, we are troubled and perplexed, and yet it says here, you who are troubled, rest with us. Understand that trouble has happened in times past. But understand, in the end, the bad guys lose, and Satan will be defeated. It will happen. Notice some other places we can read concerning this idea of hell. Jude chapter 22, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Jude, right before Revelation, and then we'll go to the last part of Revelation again. Jude and verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Having compassion, making a difference, pulling them out of the fire, desiring to see them saved and help them to understand what they're facing and what's in front of them if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. And Jesus was willing to give himself and die and even to hang there and say, Father, forgive them, because even after being tortured, he was still willing to forgive them, because his whole purpose of coming and dying was to save them. So why would he ever curse them? And when one of the thieves that used to be cursing him asked him to save, he was willing to save him too. And of course, Revelation 20, verse 13 through 15, we read this again, but just want to show you here that the unsaved are going to be judged according to their works. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 12 says, all the dead, small and great, will stand before God. There's a definite difference between the living and the dead, the quickened and the dead, the quick and the dead. And the Bible says that the dead will stand before God. Now, this is the end. Now, what is this? So, like the rich man. The rich man's been in hell for 2,000 years. But there's coming a day when he will be brought up for a judgment. You say, well, why would the rich man be brought up for a judgment if he's already gone to hell? Well, I don't know exactly how to illustrate this other than to say it's kind of like here in our country where a man has been arrested for murder. And he is thrown where? He is put where? In jail. And if it looks pretty severe, pretty obvious, they usually raise the bail so high that he can't meet the bail. And so then he stays there in jail. Then finally he gets his day in court, and they take him out of jail. But only for one reason, to stand before the judge to have him thrown back in. Only it's not just jail, it's prison. It's the sentencing. So that's what Revelation 20 is. It's the sentencing. Now, if you're the rich man and all of a sudden you're brought up, you know, maybe you're hoping, maybe you're just thinking that there's a hope, there's a chance. There's no hope. He's just being sentenced. And that's what this is here. These are the people that have been dead for years, and they're brought before God. And God is saying, look at the works of evil that you did. Look at how you rejected Jesus Christ. Look at these sins that... And you say, well, that's awful for God to have all. Yeah, he has a record of all the sins. Jesus said, every idle word that a man speaks, he'll give account the day of judgment. Because without Jesus' forgiveness, your sins are still on the books. So the books are open and they're being read, all of this evil stuff. Okay? They're being told of their wickedness. And in other words, they're being told why they're there. It's being clearly explained to them why they are there and why they're going back into the lake of fire. And so that's what's going on here. It's the dead, small and great, rich and poor, famous and not famous, standing before God. And the book of life is open, and their name's not there. Their name's not there. That's the big one. The book of life, which would indicate that they had received Christ and that they had life in him. And so they were they were judged according to their works, and they were sentenced to hell because of it. I think also of a Catholic. What is a Catholic told about death and hell? They're told, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, some of you used to be Catholic. Do any Catholics really go straight to hell, or do they usually go to purgatory? Either they're like sainthood, either they like died with a halo around their head and they went straight to heaven. You know, that's just the super elite ones. But most of them go to a purgatory. Hardly any of them go straight to hell, right? In their world, all right, in their minds. So if you're a Catholic and you died in 1857, what would you be thinking right now while you're in hell? What would you be? I hope this is purgatory. I hope this is purgatory. I mean, I don't know what knowledge they have down there. I hope this is purgatory. And then all of a sudden, there's the Great White Throne Judgment, and the Catholics are brought back up. And they're thinking to themselves, what? My purgatory's done. My purgatory's done. My purgatory's done. Only to have them read off their sentencing. Can you imagine the screaming that's going on? Can you imagine the act? I mean, if you stand before the rich man who just wanted one drop of water and you say, here's what you're, and you're going back. No! You know? The screaming and the agony. No, don't send me back. I think that's why the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes of the believers, because I think that we'll be aware of the ones who are, because it's just four verses later, it's chapter 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I think just seeing those human souls hopeless and forever lost, and maybe we even recognize some of them, and they're being thrown back. I think that'll cause us for the last time to cry before we stop crying, and he erases our memory of those things. I think it's an awful sobering time. I hope that you sit there and say, well, I don't ever want to see my neighbor standing there. I don't ever want to see any of my loved ones standing there. That person that I talk to every day at work, I sure don't want to see them standing there, because if they ever see me in heaven looking down at them, they might point their finger and say, why didn't you ever tell me? Not that that will be a good enough excuse, but that is a possibility, isn't it? And so here at page 15, many people who know the Lord are wasting their lives by substituting good things for the best things. There's just a lot of good moral things that you can do, but it's not necessarily the best thing. Jesus dedicated himself to seek and to save the lost, and he was willing to be butchered for it. What is it that you and I are doing? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, we need to turn there, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We like that. But then verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't believe if they've never heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. So they need us to preach to them. God wants us to preach to them. The greatest thing we can do with our lives is to give the gospel message to those who are lost. Hell is more than just a Bible topic. It's a real place. And there are real people there right now. Hell is at the end of every Christless life. The thought of people that I know, the people my relatives, people who I was acquainted with who are dead, and the realization that most likely they're not saved, they're not in heaven, and knowing that means they're in hell. And did I talk to them enough? Did I warn them enough? Did I try to plead with them? Did I tell them about the gospel? And may I not have to worry about another one like that? And I hope that you learn to look at people as people who are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. That's where they're going to be. They might be ugly people. They might be unkind people. But they're going to be somewhere forever. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to share the gospel with them? Are we going to plead with them and pray for them?